Our scripture reading for today is Acts 28, 23 through 31. You can find this passage on the page of the Bible in front of you on 937. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul and made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying, "Your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Alyssa, for reading. Also, doesn't the church look really, really nice? We can thank Alyssa for that as well. She does a great job with her team of folks dolling the place up, if you will. Let's pray before we look at this passage of Scripture together. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity on a calendar day in April to sit and stand and sing and pray and hear together to worship you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know, Lord, that we all bring so many distractions with us. We all bring many things with us to worship. Some of us may not even want to be here. Some of us may be excited to be here. But Lord, wherever we are at, I pray that the word of God this morning would reach our ears, that our hearts would understand, and that we would hear the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Be with me in the inadequacy of my mind and my words, and I pray, God, that you would help me to do justice to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as a church, we've been in this book called Acts since February, and we're actually arriving here today at the conclusion of the book. I know it might seem for some of you an odd passage of scripture for an Easter morning, but we'll get into what we can learn about Easter from this. But just to give some context, here in this passage, there's this historical figure named Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. Christians call him the Apostle Paul, and he has been stuck in his life personally in this in-between for quite some time. In between his ministry of planting churches, we call him a missionary. He's been traveling around parts of Asia, parts of Europe, planting churches, sharing about the news of Jesus, and reaching the Gentiles, planting churches. And for 5 chapters now, we've been hearing that he is destined for the next thing. The next thing is testifying to the authorities in Rome. And so what happens is we can actually see this right in the text. The author of Acts, the physician Luke, wants us to feel the transient nature of this moment. He wants us to feel the unfinished business. And the way that he does that is he does something very rarely seen in Scripture. He leaves off the end of the book of Acts, he leaves us in a lurch. He leaves us in a lurch. We never really get to his testimony in Rome. There's actually only 2 other books, as I was thinking about it this week, and if you can think of others, be sure to let me know after. But there's another book, Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, kind of leaves us in a lurch. It stops looking for a Messiah. The Messiah has not yet arrived. Now, of course, that particular tension is relieved at the arrival of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark is another book that has that tension. It leaves off with fear and trembling after the resurrection, and the author of that book wants the reader to join the disciples, to join the Marys in that the excitement and the wonder of the resurrection. And so the abrupt ending of the Gospel of Mark is how they do that. Now, Acts here leaves us hanging. Take a look at verse 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the end of the book. To be continued, I suppose. And I think that as far as this passage relates to us as human beings, I think we can relate to Paul. You and I, we live every day in between major things. Rarely, it's actually more common in our lives to live in between major things than during major things. So most of our life, how is it spent? Looking back at how things have been, kind of analyzing what those things mean. Looking forward, wondering what's next. And so at an individual level, we can take our own experience and understand at least partially what Paul is experiencing here. Think about the stress and the unsettling uncertainty of living between things in between. Now, just as a way of conversation, we do all kinds of things to cope with the in-between, so we may not always feel like it's stressful or unsettling, but what do? We grab onto life philosophies, quippy sayings that we can use to kind of reduce or shove down those unsettling, stressful feelings. We can numb the boredom with pain, the boredom or the pain with entertainment oftentimes, or looking for things that seem to make us happy or distract us. More often than not, what we're trying to do is reduce the unknowns and exercise control, and just again, for conversation's sake, it's a control we don't really have. We don't have it. We're not going to talk about Paul's coping skills today. Just like Malachi and just like Mark, the author of this historical document, he has a bigger purpose in mind in leaving this book open-ended. He leaves the text, the story, unfinished for a purpose. And I want to tell you this morning, I believe that the unfinished nature of this story communicates something specific. And I think it's aimed at both Christians and non-Christians. Christians and non-Christians. And I'd like to take turns addressing both of those crowds today. Now, the term non-Christian can seem vague, and so I want to add a little bit of definition to it. Generally, a non-Christian would be someone who doesn't believe in the truths of the Bible. So you might be here this morning. Maybe you're listening online or something, and you're seeking answers for life, and Jesus seems like that might be a good place to start, or it seems like something that we might want to hear about. Seems like it might be good to know about. Maybe you used to go to church and you were hurt at church. That's a very common thing. You had a bad experience and that turned you off to the whole thing. Or maybe you grew up in church and since then you've adopted beliefs that no longer are compatible with the things you were taught, or at least you understood. And so why would you be here this morning? I know for a fact that some of you, your mom made you come, okay? And I think that if these moms are Christians and we're going to get crowns in heaven, there's going to be this special jewel for the passive-aggressive church invite, okay, from mom. It doesn't matter because we throw them all back at Jesus anyway, but you have a special place in my heart, pastors like those moms who make their kids come. Maybe you thought this was Grace Life around the corner and you could just disappear in the crowds, but good luck with that. You're not going to disappear today. I've already seen you and I'm going to chase you down in the parking lot. So your only hope is actually to leave now and we'll all know, and somebody probably will chase you. Listen, if that's you in a nutshell, I would ask you just to give me 5 minutes. And I thought about actually bringing a timer up here, but as you can tell, sometimes I get distracted. It could be 5 to 7 minutes. But I want to explain to you this morning what this passage has to do with you, what this passage means for you. And so if you're starting a timer, don't. But if you are, go ahead and start it now. Paul may seem as though the most important thing is that he's stuck between these two events that pertain to his life and his life alone. I'll tell you the end of the story. Eventually, Paul is released from prison here in Rome. He goes on to actually have more missionary adventures. He goes on to convert more Gentiles. He plants more churches. Eventually, though, he gets arrested again, and under the cruel leadership of Nero, he's beheaded by a sword. That's how Paul's life ends. He dies for the message of Jesus Christ. And so while his temporary in-between, I think it's important to understand, it's actually not the most important thing. He's actually not the main character of this story. The main character of the entire book of Acts, this open-ended ending, it points us to the main character. And the main character is the message is a universal message for all of us. The open-endedness of this book is not just for Christians to pay attention to, but for non-Christians as well. There's a universal in-between that we all find ourselves in. The same one that Paul is in is the same one that we are in. And Paul's in-between and our in-between resolves around the main character of this book, and in fact, the main character of the Bible. The main character of the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is a man from the first century named Jesus. There's this whole religious system formed around this man, Jesus. You would know it as Christianity. And the Bible upholds that not only he existed, which is a well-documented historical truth, but the Bible teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not just a guy, not just a good teacher, not just a good person. Jesus is God having come to earth in the form of humankind to rescue humanity from peril. What peril? Evil, sin. And so a good summary of that truth is that God gave himself or sent himself to save us from himself because our sin accrues a debt to God. And so the major events of this religion, Christianity, that support it from the text of the Bible are threefold. The main character of Jesus. You have, of course, the entirety of the Old Testament, but then you have the virgin birth of Jesus. His mother conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's Christmas. Maybe that was the last time you were in church. We have his death and his resurrection from the dead. That's Easter. That's today. And the third thing, the third piece in the story of Christ is his ultimate return to judge the living and the dead. And in fact, we don't have a specific day for that in the church calendar. Every Sunday, every time we worship, we're celebrating our anticipated return of Jesus Christ. And so it's those last two, the resurrection and the return of Jesus, that actually define the timeline of Paul. Paul was a witness to the resurrected Christ. It changed him from someone who murdered Christians to someone who wanted to spread the belief of Jesus Christ around the world. These beliefs for which he was beheaded. So the main point I'm trying to make is this. We all live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. We all live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is true, let's just assume for a moment in my 5 to 7 minutes that this is true. Wouldn't we want to know more about that? If that's true, if that's our timeline, if we live between this thing that saves humanity and the thing that is going to be the finality of humanity, wouldn't we want to know more about that? And so the question is, how can we learn more about this thing? How can we learn more about this concept? And really, we have only two choices, and this is why they pay me the big bucks. We can find out about it or not find out about it. Those are our two choices. We can find out about it or not find out about it. Recently, I was reading, now I say reading, I was listening to a book called Good Omens by Neil Gaiman and Terry Pratchett. Now, neither one of those guys are Christians. In fact, Good Omens is a spoof on the Christian religion. And I would like to just read a small quote from this. This is their take on this concept of knowing God. God does not play dice with the universe. He plays an ineffable game of his own devising, which might be compared from the perspective of any of the other players to being involved in an obscure and complex variant of poker, in a pitch dark room with blank cards for infinite stakes, with a dealer who won't tell you the rules and who smiles all the time. In other words, not only can God be hard to read, he's stacked the deck against us. That's their take on, well, if we wanted to know God, we couldn't know God. And I want to tell you something this morning. This is not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. In fact, we can look in the Bible for all that we need to know about the time in between. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that God came to earth as Jesus Christ. He died. He resurrected. He ascended. He said, I'll return. God has set a time for that return. It's not for us to know. We would be distracted by that. And so our lives take place, like Paul's life, in this who knows how long in between. And this time in between is actually a time of God's merciful waiting. And so the question I have, and the question answers itself, without the truth of the Bible, how can we know anything about this in between? And I want to tell you that the Bible tells us all about it. This ancient document, it tells us how everything began by the power of God. It tells us how it all fell apart, the sinful choices of human beings. It tells us how it will all be put together by the work of Jesus Christ. It tells us how it will end, the final triumph of God. It's all in there. It's all in there. And so in the meantime, as we live in the in-between, we do have two choices to make. You can actually see here the two choices. We can either be convinced or disbelieve. We can hear and understand and allow our hearts to turn and be healed, or we can walk away from it. That's what happens here in this passage. And I want to tell you this morning, and my 5 minutes is just about up, if you're here this morning and these things are new to you or you've heard them before, I want to tell you that the Trinitarian God that we worship is accessible. He's accessible. He's not playing a weird game in the dark with rules and getting joy out of you not understanding. No, we can hear his word. We can understand his word. Our hearts can be turned and we can have healing in our very souls. So that's my 5 minute challenge. And what I'm not saying this morning is now's the moment to believe. I am asking, can you hear the truth? Will you hear the truth? Do you even know what the Bible says about God and Jesus, salvation and sin? Are you open to learning? Are you open to weighing it for yourself? So I'm not asking you this morning to believe this morning. What I am saying is at least be open to conversation. If you live locally, I know several of us here that would love to sit down at coffee or lunch or something and just hear what you think and believe and share what we think and believe from the scriptures. If you live someplace else, there are churches and Christians all over the world that want to do the same thing. And so that's my 5 to 7. If you want to check out, now's the moment. Christians, don't check out. Christians, for us, what does this passage have for us? I think it's important on Easter Sunday for us to understand that we should embrace our in-between. Embrace our in-between. Today is the day of our heartiest, most joyous celebration. You can hear it in our singing this morning. You can hear it. You can feel it. And what are we actually celebrating? We're celebrating the fact that we believe in the bookends of our in-between. We believe in the resurrection, the living Jesus Christ, and we believe that he will return to save us and make everything new. And so we accept and we rejoice in the fact that we are saved by something we didn't have to do. We couldn't do it. God did it for us. And we accept and we long for his return, our vindication, our victory, our redemption. He will arrive with our healing in his hands. And so what does the story of Paul from Acts 28 have for us? It shows us what we have and what we need in the in-between. What we have is hope, and what we need is to be reminded of our hope. Look at verse 23. Some were convinced. Yeah, that's right. And when they had appointed a day for him, they set a trial date. They came to him as at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. What did Paul do in this in-between? He spent time in the Word of God with other people. He spent time in the Word of God with other people. And I tell you, we have hope, we have victory, it's secured in Christ, and what I need more every day is to be reminded that that's a sure thing, that it belongs to me. We need the hope, we need the victory that's ours, and the only place I know of to go is to be in the Word of God, reading about it, studying it, being reminded of it, letting it being pressed into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We call this time in our theological circle the now but not yet. That means we have some things now, but there's still more to come. And the Word of God communicates those things to us. And so what do I need on a daily basis? To be reminded of my hope and be reminded of my victory. I need to know and remember the fatherly love of God, the security of the work of Christ, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And where is it, church? It's all right here. It's all right here. Not only do we need to intake more of our hope and our victory, we need to outpour this hope and this victory. Listen, if we truly are in a mixed group this morning of some who believe and some who don't, we have to admit, if this all the things we're talking about this morning are true, we have something that everyone should want and that they need. And it's the hope and the victory of Jesus. Look at verse 30 and 31. He lived two whole years waiting for a trial. He lived at his own expense. He used his own resources. And what did he do? He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If you notice something this morning, church, what do both non-Christians and Christians need? We need the Word of God. We need the truth of God. And we have it to share. And so let's think about a different way of living the in-between. Instead of coping all the time like everybody does, instead of looking for ways to numb the pain, looking for ways to distract ourselves, looking for ways to control that which we can't control, what better life could there be than to use our resources that we have that are from God to welcome everyone that comes into our path, no matter the type of person, to share the glory of the kingdom of God with them and the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. What better life could we imagine for ourselves? Better than that, I don't think we can. I know that we can't. And so this morning on this Easter, my prayer is that we will be motivated to, that we will feel a call to receive the Word of God in our hearts, which is our hope and our victory, and to share the Word of God, which is our hope and our victory. And now there is no better place to interact with our hope and with our victory than at the Lord's table. And so where we usually end, I'm going to start this morning at the end of his instructions in 1 Corinthians. Paul says this from the scriptures: as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, yes, this morning we commemorate, we remember the Lord's death. As we break the bread, as we drink the wine or the juice, we think about that awful moment. We spent time on Good Friday together doing that same thing. And so these symbols, the breaking of the bread, the wine or the juice poured out, they draw our attention to the sacrifice of Christ. But also, church, this is not a one-faceted supper. This supper also communicates the end, the supper, the celebration. Jesus himself says, I won't participate in this until the end when I return and I'm in God's kingdom. And so this morning, we're not just remembering the death of Jesus Christ. We're remembering, we're participating in his resurrection and celebrating, hoping for the victory of his return. And so because Jesus is alive, because he is returning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration. And as I've been doing for the last several weeks, Christians, the shape that our approach takes has to be a thoughtful one. And so I have three questions for us this morning as we think about whether or not we should participate in the Lord's Supper. The first question is, what have we been saved from? The answer is sin. Not just generic sin that makes everything more difficult, but our personal sin that has deeply affected God. My sin, your sin. Without salvation, it would sink us. The next question would be, what have we been saved by? And there's only one answer to that question. We don't get to work hard enough. We don't get to think right enough. The only answer is the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is a passage of Scripture worth reading even this afternoon about the ultimate triumph of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What does that mean? The cross of Jesus Christ is our singular victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can't do anything to change it. You can't uncrucify Christ. His crucifixion has happened. It is our victory. And then the question is, what have we been saved to? Paul also puts it in his letter to the Galatians, for freedom's sake, we have been set free. We've been saved, church, to a life free from our sin, to follow Christ faithfully. Even though we stumble, even though we are not perfect, we follow Christ. We follow in freedom a better life than we could ever create for ourselves by following the person of Jesus Christ. And so in the now, but the not yet, in the body and the blood of Christ, in his return, we find our hope, we find our security. And so, church, this morning, if you believe these things to be true, if you've been baptized into the church of God, and you need this nourishment for this journey of faith, the invitation is this morning: come and celebrate what Christ has done. Praise his name. Now, on a more serious note, if you don't believe in these things, if you're part of that non-Christian category, the Bible actually says that, gives a warning that you should not eat. Now, I would reiterate that we should all follow Scripture. We should listen and heed that warning, but I would not, and I ask you not to leave it at that. Again, we're inviting you into conversation. Let's talk about why. Let's talk about what we believe. In the meantime, we ask that you abstain from the meal. For just a moment, let's pray quietly to ourselves. Let's let the Easter joy sink into our hearts. Let's prepare ourselves, church, for a celebration. Even with just a small piece of bread and a small cup of juice or wine, let's prepare ourselves for the joy that it stands for. I'll gather us back together in just a moment with a prayer of blessing. Father in heaven, you are the life giver. Sin is our death, and Jesus Christ is the life redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the new life giver. And so we pray in your name this morning, and we thank you, first of all, that you are accessible. What an incredible truth that a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, who could so easily be unattainable, unreachable, stoops down, condescends to us. From dust we come, and to dust we shall return, and yet anyway, you love us, you give us your attention. And here in this supper, what a tangible way, as we hold a piece of bread, as we drink that little cup of wine or juice, what a great symbol of what is spiritually true. You are with us. Christ is alive, and he is returning. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would instill in us that sense of hope and victory, that as we eat and as we drink, we understand that this is the appetizer to the victory supper we will experience when you are with us in person and we are your people and you are our God and you wipe away every tear. And there is no more sadness, there is no more sin, there is no more sickness in the kingdom of God with you, our Savior. And so I pray, God, as much as can be brought to us in this moment, bless us with those feelings of hope and victory. Bless us in our hearts with assurance of these things and give us joy, the joy of Easter this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.